The scripture reading for this morning is taken from Acts 8, 32 through 35. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, beginning Acts 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him.
Brother Kirk, thank you for leading us in prayer a moment ago, and I thought it was so appropriate that you mentioned Brother Phillips and his family, and you used a phrase that I thought was so appropriate, that it is an exciting time. And it is exciting to think about a young man who has prepared himself well. He's going to be blessed by being able to come and work with this good congregation. I've never stood behind this pulpit that I did not think it was an honor, a blessing. And I know that Brother Phillips will feel that way, and that you'll make him feel welcome. He has a large task before him, but he's well prepared. And let's continue to pray for him and for his family. Just be a few more weeks and he'll be with us. And so indeed it is an exciting time for this congregation as well as for the Phillips family. And Brother Virgil, thank you for reading that passage of Scripture. That's a portion of a text where we read of a man being converted to Christ. It's an inspired record. And I think that's important for us at the very outset to realize this is inspired, God-breathed. It's something that is of vital importance. And therefore, it is something that we need to be concerned about. Jesus makes a statement that I think should make us realize how important it is that we go back and read and study texts such as this often. And that is the very fact that one must be converted if he's going to heaven. Now, there are some here this morning who have not yet been converted. There are many of us who have. The task for us is to remain faithful, to not to grow weary in well-doing. And yet this matter of conversion is of such great importance that the Lord Jesus himself, God's divine Son, said, "Except a man is converted, he's not going to heaven." Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 3. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that statement, that truth, includes every individual, every rich, poor, bond, free, young, old, anyone who is accountable for their life, for their thinking, for their actions. And that's how important this matter is. And therefore, it is something that ought to constantly be of interest to all of us as those who are trying to serve the Lord. Now, when you open the New Testament, the first books that we speak of as the gospel records, and what they give us is a rule of conversion as it was given by our Lord in the Great Commission. Those first books give us an indication of the life of Jesus. And then as it comes to an end, he gives that charge and his commission, and we call it the Great Commission. Not the only commission, but it's the greatest. The Great Commission to the followers of Jesus to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel. And gospel simply means the good news. This is the best news the world has ever heard or ever will hear. The good news is that Jesus died, and that he was resurrected, and that he will forgive our sins by his death and resurrection. And that now he has gone back to heaven, and the promise is that he's going to come back. And he's going to receive those who are his, those who have been converted. And so it's in those first books that we read about the commission that the Lord gave. Then when you come to the book of Acts, the very next book, it tells us how that great commission was carried out. It gives us the rule of conversion, and then it gives us a number of case histories, examples of just exactly how what the Lord told them to do was carried out. And one of those is a portion of this eighth chapter of Acts. And Brother Virgil read a portion of it to us, but let's go on a little farther. And now reading from Acts the eighth chapter, beginning with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Interesting man. Here's a man that needs to be converted. And the Bible tells us a good deal about this man. He doesn't tell us his name. I've often thought, I sure would like to know the name of that man. He's such a familiar character to Bible readers. Doesn't give us his name. But it does tell us a lot about the man. It tells us what kind of man he was. Obviously, he's a man who was a believer in God. He was a Jew, probably somewhat like Daniel, who had been taken into another country or had gone to another country and had become prominent in the government of that country. Maybe he had been a proselyte to the Jewish religion. But nevertheless, it tells us a good bit about him in that 27th verse. He's referred to as an Ethiopian of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Well, there are a number of things that tell us that tells us about this particular man. First of all, it's obvious that he was probably a reliable man. Here's a man who was trustworthy. He's an honest man. He's a man who has capability, a capable man. He's a man of great authority. He's the treasurer of the queen of that country. And so at the very outset, you know, now this is really quite a character here. But it also indicates to us that he was a Bible reader. Now, didn't have the New Testament, but he's reading that portion of the scriptures that they had, and specifically he's reading from Isaiah. The 24th verse of chapter 8 says, He, returning and sitting in his chariot, was reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, that says something good about him, doesn't it? But we do need to realize that not all people who read their Bibles are really necessarily Christians. There are some people who sadly read the Bible to find fault with it. Sometimes people read the Bible in order to try to find something that will justify them in the kind of life they're living. And then obviously there are those people who read the Bible who want to know what the Lord wants them to do, the kind of life that He wants them to live, not just to justify themselves. Apparently this man was honest in his reading. He's sincerely seeking for the truth. He's a religious man. Well, that says something good about him. But on the other hand, you need to realize that not all people who are religious are Christians. When Paul was speaking on this subject in Romans 10 and the second verse, he was talking about some of the Jews of his day. And he said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, these people were seeking truth, but they were not worshiping the true God. They had set up their own form of what makes a man right. And then you remember also when the Apostle Paul went into Athens, walking around the city, sees all of those various idols, finds one to an unknown God, finally is invited up on top of Mars Hill. And these philosophers are saying, tell us about this God you're talking about down in the marketplace. And one of the things Paul says about those people is, I perceive that you're very religious. But they didn't know anything about the true God. They didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus. They didn't know anything about the gospel of Christ. They didn't know anything about angels. But they're very religious. I've certainly seen that in traveling to Egypt, or rather into India, Egypt as well. You see people that are extremely religious. They will walk for miles on foot in order to get to an idol to bow down to it. They are religious people. But they're not Christians. They're not worshiping the true God. But here's a man who's a good man, reliable, honest, trustworthy, Bible reader, religious man, and furthermore, he's a worshiper of God. So he's not worshiping idols. He's worshiping the true God. He didn't worship the idols. But now Jesus said on one occasion, it's recorded in the 15th chapter of Matthew and the 8th verse, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Now, isn't that interesting? These people were worshiping God, the true God. And yet the Lord Jesus said, it's all in vain, it's worthless, it's useless, it's empty. Because they're not really following my word, they're following the teachings of men. Just like some today, it's easy for us to follow the doctrines and the theories and the creeds that men have come up with. And Jesus said of these people, they're worshiping me, but it's not worth anything. It's vain. But now, when you look at this man and what it's just told us about him, he is quite a commendable man. And you would say, does that man need to be converted? When you look at him, he's an honest, trustworthy, upright man. He's a Bible reader. He's a religious man. He's a worshiper of God. Does he need to be converted? Well, the truth of the matter is all of these things and more is needed in order for one to be a Christian. But obviously God's interested in him. And aren't we thankful God is interested in the individual? Now, Philip had come from Jerusalem. After that persecution had come upon the church in Jerusalem, Stephen had been stoned to death, and so the Christians are beginning to run from Jerusalem. And they're going everywhere, but as they go, they're preaching the gospel. And Philip happened to go up to an area called around Antioch. Not the Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on a missionary journey, but an area called Antioch. And he's having what we might call a gospel meeting. Really a good meeting. He's teaching people, and people are being converted. But right in the midst of all of that, God says to him, leave all of this, and I want you to go down and talk to one man. How thankful we are God is interested in the individual. He's interested in you. A lot of people in this room, but he's interested in you. He's interested in me, and I'm so grateful for that. And so he tells Philip, and this is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. An evangelist, of course, is one who goes out preaching the gospel. Not a located preacher such as we will have here at Graymere. But one who carries the gospel to other places. He evangelizes. Well, Philip has left Jerusalem and he's gone up here to Philippi or in this area. And he's teaching, he's preaching. But now in verse 12 of this 8th chapter it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon," that sorcerer, "and Simon also himself believed and was baptized." So he's having a good meeting. But in the midst of it all, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same is desert." That'd be like the Lord saying to us, "I want you to go over here to I-65. This road that goes from Columbia to Nashville. That's where you need to go." Well, he specifically told Philip where to go. There's a road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It says it's desert. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's like the desert sand, but it's a deserted area. But that's where you're to go. And so Philip makes his way down there. And then it says, "An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and told him to go down to this way." And he tells him there's going to be a man that he wants him to talk to preach, to teach, and to give the gospel of Christ. Well, eventually he sees a man coming. Now, obviously that would not be the only chariot or the only person coming down that road. So how is he going to know which man that he is to talk to? Well, the man does come. He's this Ethiopian. He's been up to Jerusalem. He's on his way back home, long journey back down to Ethiopia. And as he comes along, he's in his chariot. I guess that goes along with his position, his authority. He's not having to walk. He's not riding a donkey. He's in a chariot. And Philip comes to him. How did he know which man to stop, which man to talk with? Well, the Spirit said unto Philip, draw nigh, join thyself to this chariot. Now, the Spirit did not work directly on the Ethiopian. That's the man that needs to be converted. Why didn't the Spirit just go to him? Why go through a middleman? He said he went to Philip and he said, you go talk to this man. He did not go directly to the Ethiopian, the man who's needing to be converted. But you'll find in this case and every case of conversion in all the Bible that there's always a preacher, an individual present to tell the person what they are to do to be saved. Now, obviously, the Lord could have gone directly to the man, but he didn't. And then the text tells us in verse 31, and Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man shall guide me? He didn't say, how can I understand unless I see a vision? How can I, except I have some wonderful dream that tells me what to do? How can I, except I have a wonderful feeling that just burns inside and I know I'm saved because I have this good feeling? How can I, except the Holy Spirit come directly upon me and convert me and tell me what to do? He said, how can I, except a man? Well, it goes back to that idea. There's a man involved, a person involved. Now, obviously, the Lord could have placed the gospel in the hands of angels, but perhaps if he had, we would have thought more of the messenger than we do the message. But the Lord placed the gospel in the hands of faithful men, earthen vessels, people that are just made up out of the crust of the earth. And you know, our bodies are exactly the same elements that you find in the crust of the earth. So it's an earthen vessel. And Paul tells why this is done in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure, talking about the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then he says why? That the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. God wanted us to understand that the power is not in the messenger. Messenger is just an earthen vessel. But the power is in his word. This gospel, this good news that Jesus died and he was buried and he was resurrected and that he's died for our sins and our sins can be forgiven. The power is there, not in the messenger. And isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, he's reading Isaiah, and the passage that he's reading is a portion of what Brother Virgil read to us a moment ago, verses 32 beginning. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. Well, the man asks a good question here. Philip's with him now, and so he says to Philip, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? The prophet talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? And then the text says that Philip, beginning from that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now, you know, we do have some records of complete sermons that were preached back in the 7th chapter of Acts. You can read about that sermon that Stephen preached before they executed him, stoned him to death. And you can read about some sermons that Paul preached. He preached a sermon almost word for word what Stephen had preached, and he had been there holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. But we don't have the record of what this man preached. All it says that is that he preached Jesus. Well, what would you preach if you were preaching Jesus? Well, doubtless he talked about the birth of Jesus. He was divine. He was born of a virgin. He was not like us. But he's the divine Son of God. So he would surely have told about his birth. And if he's going to preach Jesus, he would surely talk about the ministry of Jesus, the life that he lived, the kind of example that he set, the teachings of Jesus. And if he's going to preach Jesus, surely he would talk about not only his teachings, but about his mighty works, the miracles that Jesus was able to perform. Why, he could raise people from the dead. He could take a leper and cleanse him, or a cripple who had never walked in all of his life and allow him to walk again, make him walk. Surely he would talk about the mighty works of Jesus. And if you're going to preach Jesus, you'd have to preach about the crucifixion, wouldn't you? How Jesus innocently was condemned, and how that mob had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And how weak-kneed Pilate washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of all of this. You do it." And how the Jews did take him, and how he was crucified. But then there would be how he was buried. Nicodemus, that man who had the courage to say, "Let me take his body down and bury him in my tomb. It's a new tomb. Nobody's ever been buried there before." And he buried him in that tomb. And how early in the morning the women came back to anoint his dead body, but he was gone. The tomb was empty. He had been resurrected. And he had gone back to the Father, or was going to go back to the Father. Surely he would tell him about all of that. And then would he not have included that commission that Jesus gave to us, the Great Commission? How we're to take this good news about Jesus and we're to spread it out and tell it to others. Surely all of that would have been included when he preached Jesus to him. And brethren, when we preach Jesus, like other people, like Philip preached Jesus, people will want to be baptized. And this man did. He said, they're riding along. He's been listening about Jesus. He's heard the good news. Verse 37 of that 8th chapter of Acts, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, now that raises the question, why did the man want to be baptized? Because he heard Philip preach Jesus. And when we preach Jesus, like Philip preached Jesus, people want to be baptized. This man said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." You believe Jesus? You believe what I've just told you about him, preached to you about him? And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then they went down in the water, and he baptized him, meaning he immersed him. That's what baptism it means, isn't it? Baptizo. He didn't say, "Here's some water, why can't I be sprinkled? Now here's some water, can't you pour a little of it on me?" He said, "Why can't I be baptized? Why cannot I be immersed?" And as Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, why can't I die to the old man of sin and be buried in this watery grave and resurrected to walk a new life, the Christian life? And Philip said, "You can, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ." He said, "I believe that." And then it says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Nothing hindered him. I don't know what hinders you. Some of you are not yet Christians. You're good people. Every bit as good as this man. Honest, trustworthy. You read your Bible. You worship God. You're here this morning. You're a good person. But bad people and good people need to obey the gospel, need to be converted, because we've all sinned. And the only way to have our sins forgiven is to be in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is by having that faith that he is the Son of God, and like this man, be willing to confess it and to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. I know you believe in Jesus. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. What hinders you? One other question. This man's about to part from Philip. It's going to tell us how he goes on his way rejoicing, how Philip is found up in Azor. But what church did he join? Surely he's got to join some church now. Well, it wasn't any denomination that's in existence today, and I don't say that in an ugly, harsh way. It's just the truth. How do you know that, John? Because there was not a single denomination in existence at that time. Denominations did not even come into existence until long, long after this. So what church did he join? Well, tell you the truth, he didn't join any. But the Lord added him to his church. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5 and then in the 7th verse? Except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You just can't go to heaven. You can't enter the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he said. Well, when we were born physically, you know, there's not a one of us that woke up after birth and we looked around. Maybe we were in a hospital and looked around and you see all these faces looking through that glass window and you say, well, let me figure out now which family do I want to join? That's a good-looking family over there. I think I'll go over there. There's a friendly family there. I think I'll be a part of them. I'll join that family. You know that didn't happen. When you were born, I was born, immediately we were part of our Father's family. The same thing that made birth made us a part of our family, the family of our Father. And the same is true. Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit. And when we're born into the family of God, which is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, these things write I unto thee, Paul said, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. God's family is God's church. God's church is God's family. And when we are converted, when we obey, when we're born again, we become a part of that family, the church of the Lord. And so if we join something after we have been baptized, we've joined something in addition to or beside the Lord's church, because he adds us to his family when we obey his gospel. Well, the man said, I know what I need to do now. You've preached Jesus to me. Now I understand. Why can't I be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? Not a thing in the world hindered that honest man. What hinders you? I don't know. That's just between you and your God. But you don't want to let anything hinder you from being born into the family of God. And so this morning, I really would encourage you to do what this man did. This good man, just like you, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3 says we've got to do that or we'll perish. And then confess the name of Jesus. This man said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then be baptized, immersed, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Lord will add you to his church. If there are some of us who are his children who've wandered away, we need to come back. And regardless of our situation, if we need to come to the Lord, today's the day to do it. Don't put it off. Would you come now, right now, as together we stand and as we sing?